So feel free to have more babies. Amen. I thought I was going to get a big amen there. I think the wife just sided the husband when I said that. But thank God, not only that we get to dedicate a child, but thank God we got parents who want to raise their children up right. Amen. Want to make sure my daughter, my son, grows up in the way of the Lord, and they're making that commitment. Thank God for parents like that. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Amen. Let me just... This is a sermon we actually, the pastors got together to work on recently, and I'm going to believe God to help us and speak to us. You know, recently with... I'm sick of mentioning the word COVID, but recently with COVID, you know, some of us experienced the symptom of losing your taste. You know, during COVID, some it went on for days, weeks, a bit longer. You couldn't taste your food, and there were some even in our own home couldn't taste. And you could see the frustration trying to eat and not able to taste anything. There was no flavor, and every meal became like a sad experience. Everybody else was enjoying the food, and some man just can't taste anything. Just a miserable experience these at mealtime. And you think about our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, what Jesus is saying here. He says these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Amen. Let's just pray this morning. God, we're asking for anointing upon your word, that you would bring a word in season. God, bring conviction. Stir our hearts, O God, Lord, towards your word and obeying you. God, let this word take root in hearts, in lives, in homes this morning. And we're praying, God, for fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach a sermon entitled simply, "Who's Influencing Who?" Who's influencing who? Let's consider firstly the call. The call. How many of you know we are called as Christians? We are called to bring people to the understanding of what we believe in, and give them that revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives, to get them to see what they need through our lives and through our testimonies. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit this man. Hudson Taylor was one of the main missionaries into China, and they wanted to discredit his name. But as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus as his personal savior. This morning, whether we realize it or not, as a Christian, our example leaves an impression on other people. It makes an impact on people's lives. This is the truth in our text. You are the salt of the earth. That God, Jesus is bringing not just bringing some information, he's bringing some clarity. There's an instruction, there's a truth here. As a Christian, you are the salt. You know, it's interesting when you think about salt. The only reason they would harvest salt is because people saw its value. They recognized salt as being useful, and they thought they could benefit from it. That's why they would harvest it, and that this is going to help me. We need this. We need salt. Salt wasn't a matter of want, but of need. Every time when we think of salt, we just think of table salt, that little those things you add to your food. But really, people in those days, they saw salt because it didn't just give a nice taste to food. Salt actually preserved food. They didn't have fridges. They didn't have ice boxes. So they would use salt to keep the meat fresh. So it brought people money. It made food taste better. It had all sorts of benefits for people. Salt renders food pleasant and palatable and preserves from putrefaction. As I said, when people think of salt, they make the mistake of something that is optional. But historically, salt was never optional. Salt was a need. Salt made a difference. Salt can, how many of you know this morning, salt can be the difference between an enjoyable meal and an unenjoyable one. Any of you ever eaten something? You need more salt. Did you salt it? Salt could be the difference between fresh meat and one that had rot and decay. So salt meant not only historically, but even to the Jews when Jesus said this. It's interesting in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. Here God is giving the law to the priests, and he mentions salt. And these laws weren't just for the priests. These laws were to help the people understand the character of God. I was reading that the book of Leviticus, according to tradition, Leviticus was the first book you teach the children. As your kids are being, as they're growing up, the first book that they learn is the book of Leviticus, because it helps a child understand the character of God. So listen to this, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. God says, in every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Albert Barnes is a Bible commentator. He said, not only every grain offering, but every animal offering was to be accompanied by salt. It was the one symbol which was never absent from the altar of burnt offering. So when the people would bring their sacrifice, it had to come with salt. So the Jews, hearing Jesus say, you are salt, you are the salt of the earth. For the Jews, this meant something big. Because wherever there was an offering, they knew whenever we bring something to God, there must be salt. But let me also say, salt is the opposite of leaven. Leaven is yeast. Because salt preserved from decay, salt preserved from corruption. Leaven is yeast. Leaven corrupts. So everything was seasoned with it to signify purity and perfection that should be extended through every part of the divine service. That's what salt meant. It was called the salt of the covenant of God because as salt is, it's incorruptible. Salt preserves. Salt makes the difference. Salt is a need. Now, the absence of salt, if you see, like if there's a salt missing in a meal, all it does is reminds us of how much we need it, how much we rely on it. I was reading some, this is to do with our health. Salt is necessary for many bodily functions, including controlling muscles and maintaining fluid balance. And they said, if you crave salt, if you start craving salt, it could be a symptom of a medical condition that requires treatment. When your body starts to crave salt, that something's wrong with your body. There's a deficiency there. This is how important salt is to us. So think about our text again. Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. He's likening his people. You are what's needed. You are what makes a difference. Followers of Jesus make a difference. Let me say to this morning, the world needs the church. The world may call the church a non-essential. They may say Christians are outdated. Regardless of what they say, the world will always need Christians because we are the salt. Followers of Jesus Christ are the difference. They are the seasoning. They are the ones that stop the decay of the world. Pastor Joe Campbell said, the only thing stopping the judgment of God's wrath from being poured out upon a nation are the prayers of the Christians. Think about that. That we could have had the end times a long time ago. We could have had a huge tsunami or earthquake hit Fiji. We could have had how many of those cyclones come through Suva? But what Pastor Joe Campbell is saying, you know what stops the wrath of God from being poured out upon a nation? It's the prayers of the saints. Abraham confirmed this in Genesis 18 when the angels came and said they're going to destroy, God was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham starts to ask God about the possibility. Maybe God, you could spare Sodom. Would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would God do such a thing? What about God? What if there's 50 righteous people? What Abraham is saying, God, what if there's salt in Sodom? Genesis 18:26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. Think about what God's saying. That salt makes a difference. Those 50 people in Sodom, I won't destroy Sodom, regardless of how sinful it is. The number reduces. Abraham asks, okay, if not 50, what about 45? What if there's 45 people? Yeah, I won't destroy. What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? And finally he asks, what if there's 10? What if there's 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom? 10 righteous people. That's not a big number. That's a small pioneer church. You're talking. When we started pioneering, I remember once we had 11 people. We had one more than that. And God says in verse 32, Abraham says, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Listen to me, Christian, this morning. Your life can be the deciding factor for your city. Your little church could be the deciding factor for that city. Your life could be the deciding factor for your family. When God looks at this family of unsaved heathens who don't worship God, if God finds one of those family members who's a Christian, your life could be the deciding factor. This morning, you may be the only one in your family who's saved. You may be the only one in your class at school who is saved. The only person in your workplace, in your neighborhood that is saved and trying to follow Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Your life makes a difference. You're the deciding factor. You could be the hand that stops the wrath of God being poured out. The Bible tells us God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap. And what that means, God just needs one. If I can find one, just by being a faithful Christian, you are meeting a need. Wherever you're at this morning, if you are a faithful Christian and sometimes you get discouraged because of all that's going on around you, let me say, you are needed there. You are needed in that school. Some of our youth like to think, man, I wish we had Potter's House High School, Potter's House University. No, they need you in that school. Because if you're not there, who's going to be there? Where will God find the 10, the one? Matthew 5:13, our text, you are the salt of the earth. So listen to me this morning, church. We have been called to be the salt, to be the difference, to meet the need. Our lives and our testimonies, the difference of our lives to the world expose the need for Jesus in theirs. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, this guy was about to commit suicide. Have you ever known anyone who's about to take their own life? That's what this guy was about to do. He's about to kill himself. And in verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's a man, when he saw Paul and Silas, his life was, it's over. There's no hope anymore. Let me just take my life. But the Bible says when he sees Paul and Silas, he falls down trembling to his knees because he's struck. I need what you have. I don't have that in my life. You see, when people see your life as a Christian, they won't say it, they may not admit it, but they are confronted with a need. The need in their own lives. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 16, if you read through in that chapter, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Christianity is supposed to be lived out before men, that people observe it. Don't be afraid to admit that God's been good to you, that you've seen God move in your life. Don't try and, as Christians, we're humble. We don't tell people. We don't have to go around and declaring the goodness of God. You know, sometimes people need to know what God's done in your life, that you would testify of that. Our lives and testimonies as Christians confront the world with their need. Our Christian lives demonstrate to other people what's needed, what's missing in theirs. Our Christian marriages demonstrate to other married couples what's missing in theirs. Our Christian homes and families show to other families what's missing in theirs, what's needed in theirs. Our Christian character will show to other people what's needed in their own characters, in their own lives. See, many people who have come to Christ, many come to Christ, they come as a result of seeing the difference in the lives of those who follow Christ. They were watching this guy, there's something different, I need that. I see that. Wives get saved because they see something change in their husbands. Husbands get saved because they see something change in their wives. When people see you being faithful, when people see you being honest and pure and different, you know, young people at school and you're trying to be pure, you're trying to be honest and you know, you're going to strike to the hearts of other young people the need that they have. Lives, marriages, families have gotten saved because of those who faithfully lived as salt in the earth. Have you been the salt in your workplace? Not the sugar. Someone to be the sugar. Don't be the sugar. Be the salt. So let me speak secondly about the loss of flavor. The longest lasting bubblegum flavor, I know many of us, you like chewing bubblegum. I've seen you do it during service. The longest lasting, so this is some advice for you. If you want the longest lasting bubblegum flavor, it's Wrigley's Extra. Wrigley's Extra, it lasts the longest. Some of you, yeah, I know that, Pastor. I tried that. Number two on the list is Trident. Number three is Stride chewing gum. Wrigley's Extra flavor lasts for up to 15 minutes. You can keep chewing on that bad boy for 15 minutes and you get all sorts of flavor. It'll last that long. I don't know. I think the local one, what's our big boy? I think it's big boy? Small boy? Super Blow, I think that's not 11 minutes. That's more like 11 seconds for Super Blow. But think about that. The longest lasting flavor is 15 minutes. Let me ask you, how long do our lives retain the flavor of Christ? It should be longer than 15 minutes. Can you say amen? Sometimes we are. If you see us on Sunday, we're full of flavor. We're just salty. We're just full of salt. But by Wednesday, we're not salty anymore. The flavor didn't last till Wednesday. By Wednesday, we become more like sugar. Our flavor, church, is righteousness. It's living for God. Some of us, you go to work on Monday, you got powered from the service, you feel like a Christian. But by Wednesday, the flavor's gone. Wednesday, we come, we're just dragged. We just almost roll into church. Just make it. Fill me up with flavor again. The Wrigley's gone. Our flavor is righteousness. It's living for God, holiness, purity. I'm mindful. And one of the reasons I think, you know, this sermon is relevant right now because we got kids going back to church, going back to school on Monday and next week. Let me ask you, when you get back to school, how long is the flavor going to last? How long? How long are you going to be the salt? Because during lockdown, we've been at home, service online, you've been with your families. But once school starts up again and you're amongst the sugar in the world, will you still be salt? Is that going to last long? What's the time limit there? See, if you're not careful, you can lose the very thing that sets you apart. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You can't salt salt. Oh, it's not enough salt. Let's salt salt. You can't do that. Once salt loses its flavor. And the sad thing is that this is what's happening in the church world today. Within the church world, we have same-sex marriage. You have immorality. People, pastors even, can live in sin. In many churches, you're no longer required to live a righteous life. You're no longer required to maintain any standards. And no one expects you to be holy. No one expects you to live pure. Let me say, the devil has tried and not failed. He has succeeded in many instances to bring sin into the church, to bring sin into the lives of those who were supposed to be salt. The imminent threat that we face today is that the church and that Christians are losing our flavor. The more we look like the world, the less influence we have over it. I mean, you know, today it's getting harder and harder to tell Christians apart from the world. We're starting to look more and more. And I'm not talking physically. I'm not talking about the way we dress. I'm talking about the way we live. If you look at many churches and Christian men, women, young people, youth, they don't bear the distinctive marks that make them salt. They don't bear the signs of conviction, of Christ, of purity. If you look at the dressing for Christians, if you look at, listen to the language, the choice of friends, for many Christians, there's not going to be much difference from the world. You can't call that salt. It's a lot like the world. The way we dress. You know, you young women, I'm going to say this from the pulpit so it's very clear. When girls wear short skirts, low tops, tight jeans, there's a reason for that. There's a reason they dress like that. And it's not because we're trying to be holy or we're trying to be, no, there's a reason. And you younger girls all who are 5, 10, 6, you're going to be in that age category. You have to understand what's happening. There's a reason for it. Christian girls are supposed to look different. Amen. They're supposed to look different, not the same. Same thing for Christian boys. We're supposed to be different. We're the salt. We're what makes a difference. So how does it happen then? How does salt lose its flavor? How does salt lose its saltiness? And this is interesting. There was this academic professor, I guess, Henry Mondrell. He went to Judea and he wrote this. He looked at where the salt was being harvested, and he said, along on one side of the valley toward Gibul, there is a small precipice about, oh, thank you, Lord. There's a small precipice about two men's lengths occasioned by the continual taking away of the salt. And in this, you may see how the veins of it lie. He said, I broke a piece of it, of which part that was exposed to the rain, sun, and air, though it had sparks and particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor. It had lost its flavor. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found by proof. And what this man found out was that the salt connected to the rock still had flavor, but the outside salt that had been exposed to the conditions had lost all of its flavor. Salt that's exposed to the world will lose its flavor. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I pray you just hear that. Salt that's exposed to the conditions of the world will lose its flavor. And sadly, this is true for many churches and Christians alike. We've allowed ourselves continuous exposure to the elements of the world. If you look at our phones, our social media accounts, our messages, our internet history, our browsing history, there's been all sorts of exposure. And we live in a generation not only where the influence of the world is so strong, but the resistance of Christians are so weak. We honestly, sometimes, you know, this is what we think. We think I can spend all this time doing worldly things, exposing myself to these things, and it's going to have no effect on me. No, wake up. That's how we lose our saltiness. I can watch these movies, I can listen to the lyrics of this song, and it's not going to have an effect on me. That I can be this close to the fire, I can come this close to the fire, and I'm not going to get burnt. When I was in primary school, my brother and I were in primary. There was this day where my mother was trying to light the stove, and so she was in the kitchen. She had the oven open, and with the stove, she had a hand inside trying to light it. My younger brother, I don't know, I think he was in class one, class two, he comes along and he stands right in front of her. So she's crouching down there. She's trying to light the oven. My younger brother, he's not even, I don't know what he was thinking. He wasn't thinking. He comes and he stands in front of my mother and he's looking into the stove like this. And my mother reaching in and she doesn't chase him. They're together there. She's trying to, all of a sudden, there's this burst of flames from the stove. just one big gust of flame shoots out and knocks both of them back. I hear it, I run to the kitchen and I check. And I look and my mother looks down at my younger brother. She looks down. She used to have a fringe. That fringe went that day. Burned right off. And she looks down at my younger brother. Her fringe is gone, burnt off. My younger brother, he looks up. His eyebrow's gone. Let me ask you, how close do you need to get to the fire before you get burnt? What else? Some of you, you've lost more than your eyebrows. You've lost more than a fringe. Some of us this morning, you've lost a lot of things. You've lost purity. You've lost test. It's been burnt off. You've lost your faith. You've lost your zeal for God. You get it and then it gets burnt because of exposure. Some, you may not even be saved anymore because you keep getting too close. You're in church, but your flavor's gone. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom? Can a man hold fire to his chest and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Stop fooling yourself. Stop thinking, I'm a strong Christian. We go to a church and we know. No. Any one of us, pastor included, we can get burnt. Who told you you could watch all those things online and it wouldn't have an effect on you? Who told you you could listen to that music and those lyrics and you hear them speak those words and it wouldn't affect you? Who told you you could hang around with those people and they wouldn't change you? Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can you stand that close to a flame and not be affected? It's always amazed me how people who go to the same church sit under the same preaching. And I'm telling you, this is right from when I was in the Suva church. I used to scratch my head about this. People go to the same church, sit under the same preaching, same pastor, same teaching. Everything spiritually is the same, and yet turn out so differently in Christianity. And I read an interesting article about identical twins, kids who are born from the same, basically the same egg. And this article said, even though identical twins are from the same egg and therefore have exactly the same set of chromosomes and therefore genes, researchers are realizing that there are other forces at play. Even if two people have the same set of genes, because of the different environments they experience in the womb, maybe one got more nutrients than the other, the types of illnesses they had as they grew up, the lifestyle they led, etc., there can be differences in how much each twin's genes are turned on or off. This can then affect the way each twin looks and behaves. This effect increases as the identical twins get older because they are exposed to more and more diverse environmental events, different illnesses, jobs, friends, habits, etc. Think about that. They're from the same egg, same chromosome, same genes. And these scientists are finding, yeah, even though all of that's the same, but they're growing up different environments. They're going to look different. They're going to behave different. Christians can come from the same church, same fellowship, same DNA, same genes of the potter's house, and yet you're going to end up different because of the environment you're exposed to, or you expose yourself to. The reason this person who got saved goes on to destiny, the will of God, has influence, makes an impact in the kingdom, is because of what he allowed himself to be exposed to. The reason another person who got saved goes on to compromise sin and struggle is because of what they allowed themselves to be exposed to. Let me ask us this morning, what do we allow ourselves to be exposed? How close do we get to the fire on a weekly basis? Maybe on a daily basis. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If you've lost your flavor, your influence, the question is this, what have you allowed into your life? And you think about the consequences of this, that once we lose our flavor, the very ones we're supposed to confront the world of its need for Jesus, we can't do that anymore. The church is redundant. You know how many people look at the church now? We don't need the church. We don't need the gospel. Romans chapter 2, 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It's easy to blame sinners. Oh, sinners got the way they look at the church. You know the reason some sinners look down at the church? It's because of what Christians have done. It's because we failed in our testimony. That's why they blaspheme God, and that's why they mock the things of God. It's because they look at some Christians and, I've seen what they do. It's not true. It's not genuine. The Lord forbid that people in our lives, that there could be people in our lives who are further away from being saved because we weren't the salt. When we fail to be salt, it takes on other characteristics. One is we live life without purpose. Matthew 5, our text, you are salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. See, salt's value is in what it can do. But if it can't fulfill that purpose, it's worthless. It's useless. When you come to church and your life's not making any impact, I don't mean to make this sound blunt, but if you come to church and your life's not having any impact, what's it for? What's it for then? What's it for? Are we just filling a seat in church? Our purpose is to impact and influence the world through our preaching, through our lives, through our testimony. That whenever we're around the unsaved, that's the purpose God has for us. But if you're not doing that, if you're just like the world, there's no purpose for you being there. Your time with sinners just leads to sin and to compromise. As the Bible says, good for nothing. That's what Jesus says. It is then good for nothing. There's some Christians, you see this over there. Some Christians, you know, if they come, Pastor, I need to go to this meeting. Pastor, we need to go. We're going to be involved in this. It's like, yeah, brother, you go. Because you know that guy. You know he's salt. If he goes to that meeting, if he gets with those people, you know this brother's going to have some impact. He's gonna influence some of those people, his family or whatever. But other times people say, Pastor, we're going to go over here. I'm going to have to go and attend to this. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Not you. If you go, they're going to influence you. It's going to have an adverse effect. Your time over there will be good for nothing. There's no purpose. Second thing is, we live lives without any godly influence. See, this morning, you need to know there are people God could save through your life. But when we lose our flavor, we lose influence. Interesting story in Genesis chapter 19, when Sodom was about to be destroyed, the angels told Lot, get your family and get out of here. Grab your daughters, grab your sons-in-law, and get them out of the city. So Lot goes, tells his sons-in-law, tells them, hey, we need to get out. The city is about to be destroyed. And look at how they responded, Genesis 19:14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, this is a father-in-law talking to the son-in-law. And he says, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. The Bible says, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He's got no influence. His sons-in-law couldn't take his warning seriously. When they looked at him, what you saying? You know, it's you, Lot. Since when you tell us about God? When have you told us about this city going to be destroyed? All of a sudden, when he tries to do it, he's got no credibility. His words have no weight. And that's what happens when we lose flavor. We lose influence. And what's worse is that instead of being an influence for good, we become an influence for sin. Think about this morning. When it comes to you and the world, who's influencing who? James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of the world, we're literally putting ourselves against God. And instead of becoming salt, we become leaven. Let me warn us, church. People don't like to sin alone. Usually when people start to fall into sin, we want others to join and sin with us. And this is why backsliders always like company. They like company. But if I'm going to sin, brother, you're going to sin with me. If I'm going down, sister, you're going to go down with me. When we were younger, as cousins, we went swimming. And I don't know why we went swimming here. We went swimming at Nandonumai. Nandonumai is just beside Dalnevesi. It's the worst place to go swimming. But we were there. I don't know. We ended up there where water was like waist deep. We're trying to get to a point. It's all muddy and mangroves. And all, it was just cousins together. Some of us knew how to swim. Some of us didn't. And so as we're wading through the water, one of the cousins steps into a hole. And he, problem is, this cousin didn't know how to swim. He steps in, he starts drowning and screaming and yelling. And then he reaches out and he grabs another cousin. The only problem is the cousin he grabs, he doesn't know how to swim either. And so we look and both of them are drowning. The smaller one, we thought he's stronger, you know, he's going to probably drown. He manages to pull the other one. We can't see the bigger one. He's underwater now. He's gone into the hole. Both began to drown. Listen to me this morning, church. When someone is drowning spiritually, many times, instead of reaching out to those who can help them, someone more spiritual, they reach out to drown someone else. And I've seen this happen. I want to tell you, it's demonic. The devil works through a backslider, works through someone who's already going down. And instead of finding help, they look for company. They look for company. It's a demonic strategy through the backslider. Those of you who are younger in the Lord, if you've gotten saved and you're trying to make it, you need to recognize when someone else is not trying to help, they're not trying to encourage in the things of God, they're trying to drown you spiritually too. That they're thinking, if I can't be salt, you're not going to be salt as well. Those of us who can't influence people in the world need to wake up. The devil can use you to influence people in the church. The third thing is lives without conviction. Matthew 5:13. Bible says, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is a sad result. We've been called to impact men, not to be walked over by them. The world may like you because you're just like them. The problem is the world won't respect you. You will get trampled. The very ones you were supposed to impact will end up impacting your life. Adam Clarke said, equally useless is the so-called Christian who has nothing in character or life to distinguish him from the world, who though he may be honest and truthful and sober, a very respectable citizen of an earthly kingdom, has none of the characteristic marks of the kingdom of heaven, none of the flavor of the Beatitudes. It is only because there are still so many savorless Christians that the value of the church as a conservative influence on society is so little recognized. And that there are so many critics, not all unintelligent or willfully unfair, who begin to think it's time that we were cast out and trodden underfoot by men. That's what's happened to the church today. The church is being trodden underfoot. People have no respect for the church. They think of the church, people don't want to go to church anymore. That one man, Mark Zuckerberg, the creator of Facebook, can make that statement that Facebook can replace the church. You know what's happening to the church? We're being trodden because we're no longer salt. See, you can be a nice person or a cool person in the world. Everyone likes you. You're Mr. Popular. You're Miss Popular. That's wonderful. But at the same time, you make little or no impact. At work, we were about to have lunch one day. This is a few years back. And they were looking around for someone to pray. You know how it is in the lunchroom. Hey, who's going to pray for the food? Nobody wants to pray. And so somebody, let's get this guy to pray. One of the guys in the office, hey, let's get him to pray. And another guy shouted, no, not him. We need a real Christian to pray. Everyone started laughing. But let me say, when there is nothing that distinguishes you, the world is going to walk all over you. There's nothing setting you apart. They're going to trample you. They're not going to respect them. Let me close and speak about retaining flavor. How do we retain or how do we regain the flavor? One is you need to stay connected with Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning we need to reconnect with Jesus Christ. That man, Henry Mondrell, who visited the site in Judea where they were harvesting the salt, he said the inner part which was connected to the rock retained its flavor, as I found by proof. He said the part of the rock that wasn't exposed to the conditions, the part of the salt that was still connected to the rock, that part was still salty. Only that which is connected with the rock, the soul that is in union with Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, can preserve its savor. You can't just be connected to Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, church. You're going to need to be connected to Him on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Church isn't for Sunday. Church is every day of the week. Can you say amen? But it's up to you to stay connected. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. The church is not a social gathering. The church is a body, and it's the body of Christ. You can be connected to the people in the church, but what you really need to be connected to, you need to be connected to the head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. That we can be a big church, everybody loves fellowship, and we love to get together, but let me ask you, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Because He's the head of this church, not me. Not the leadership, not people, it's Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, whatever level you're at, have a growing and a disciplined and a committed relationship with Jesus. When you are connected to Jesus, you will keep your flavor. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you're spending personal time with Jesus, people will notice. When you're spending time in prayer and in reading and in praise, it's going to be noticed. It's going to give your life flavor, and that's where the flavor will come from. The flavor in your life will come from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what distinguishes us. Our lives from the rest is Christ in us. But if Christ isn't in us, we are no different. The second thing we need to do is stop exposing ourselves to the things of the world, to the conditions of the world. Can I say this morning, maybe there are places and groups you need to stop being a part of. You know, I know in the workplace, there's always going to be those places you have to go to work, the classroom, the lecture theater. You don't have a choice. You're going to have to be there. That's your job, or you have to learn something. I understand that. So you're going to have to work alongside the unsaved. We all do that. Many of us, you have a secular job. So you have to go out into the world. You're going to be exposed. That's not a choice. But let me say, there are other situations where you do have a choice. An after function, a party, a gathering, a hangout after school. You have a choice there. You can choose to say no. When you have a choice, every time you have a choice, choose to be the salt. You can say no, I'm not going to spend the next hour on social media. I'm not going to spend the next couple of hours looking at my phone. So choose to be the salt. And the third thing is start valuing your calling. Think about the text. Salt, this much needed mineral, this ingredient needed in every offering, every sacrifice. It's a mineral needed even in the human bodies. And Jesus says, that's you. You're the salt. He's given you this morning great worth and value, but you're going to have to see it. I recall one disciple coming to me and saying how excited he was because when he went to, I think it was work or school somewhere, and he said, lunchtime came and they asked me to pray. And he was excited. He said, first time they asked me to pray for the food. This was something of great value to him. He valued it. And that's what you need to value. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Bible calls it treasure, and so should we, church. As I close, let me say this. Whether the world accepts you or rejects you, what we have is what they need. It's not the other way around. You don't need what those unsaved marriages have. You don't need what those unsaved people have. What you have in your life as a Christian is what they need. So choose to treasure that. D.L. Moody made the statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. D.L. Moody said, you know what, I'm going to be the salt of the earth. And he impacted his generation. When the disciples came into the city in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, this is what they said about them. A final verse. This is what they said about the disciples. They said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. We come from a line of people who have been salt. That they said, these are the guys that turned the world upside down. Brother Miko was saying when we were setting up for outreach that day, some young girls were walking past, looked at the guys setting up for outreach and said, oh, they're back. These are the ones that turned Rewanga upside down. But that's when we choose to be the salt. Would you value that this morning? Be the contrast, be the distinction. Show people there's a difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Be the salt. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.